Well, good morning, everybody. We are in the book of 1 Peter this morning in chapter 1, verse 3. You guys, everybody should have a handout this morning that's in blue to show some of the things that we are to go through this morning. There's a lot in there, and I went to look to see what it was that I could take out of the handout to get it to go down to 3 pages. And I couldn't find anything. And so what I did is I just made the spaces in between 8 font instead of 12. So everything there is very important, and we will go through. And even if we can't get through everything this morning, which I'll do my best to do, you'll have it there to look back on later on. Well, the title of this message is Maximum Security. And my wife laughed at me this morning and said that I was cute for coming up with such a title. But it's actually Pastor Bill that thought of it. Maximum security. We look in, and in life, there's things that we want to be secure in. Look in, and there's certain things where you find yourself not having security, and as a result, you go into a state of panic or worry or frustration. And I think of, you know, for me, I don't mind being up on a high mountain. I don't mind anything like that, but I don't like getting close to the edge, too close, because I just know that what would happen is I would get close to the edge and maybe there'd be an earthquake, or maybe I would faint, you know, as I looked over and just kind of fainted and fell. And I know that I'd come to someplace before I hit the bottom. And so I kind of stay back. Unless there's a big guard there, I'll stay back. If there's a big guard, I feel okay, I'll go close to the edge. And it's just one of those things where it's a matter of security. Pastor Jim Milligan, I love this story. I think of it every time I drive by South Coast Plaza, because he used to be the corporate controller for the Segerstroms, and he was showing some auditors this 30-story building and walking up on top. And, you know, obviously there's no walls at the top of a 30-story building. He's just walking up on top, and as he's showing all these people the building, he trips over a bolt that was sticking up like this high and, you know, and lost his balance, but got close to the edge. And he pulled it off. I don't even know if he said anything to any of the guys. He's saying, you know, I know they had to, I mean, what would have happened? They would have been thinking, where'd Jim go? And it's a matter of just security. I know for me, I was thinking, like, if that, every time I drive by the building, I think of it, I think, what would go through my mind? Like, on the whole way down, I'd be thinking, 30 stories, that's a long time. You have time to think, I am so dumb. Like, how did I do that? You know, and this is how it's going to happen, you know? And Jim's had other close calls. He was at Shogun here on Alicia and at the little Teppan table, and they're, you know, Benihana style doing all the stuff. And threw the oil down to make a big fire. Well, the oil hit the thing and shot up on top of his head, and his whole head caught on fire. It's not funny. It caught on fire, and I've gone with him to such places. He won't go back to that place, but I've gone to him with other places since then, and when they throw that fire down, he backs up so fast because it's just a lack of security. You would too if your head caught on fire. But you look, and security matters. It's a frustrating thing when you find yourself in a place where you're not secure. You don't know what to do. Just to kind of, for those of you that don't know me this well, I'll kind of tell you a little bit about my carnality. But what I find funny sometimes is this, is I have this animal that's a stuffed animal. It's a badger or something like that. It's mean, like it's all, you know, it's got like these just gnarly teeth, and it's looking like it's going to attack. And I think this is funny because you can put it someplace and get people where they don't expect it at all. With my soccer team, when I was coaching the girls at El Toro, there was this nasty closet that is this storage room that we'd put all our balls in. And what I like to do was to stack the balls all high up in their bags and put the badger at a place where it'd be eye level when they open the door. And there's something, it is so fun to watch how different people react when they get put in that insecure situation where they think they're going to be attacked. Some people would open the door. One girl just cracked me up because she opened the door and she just went like this. And she stood there for probably 30 seconds and then slammed the door and ran. And I said, what were you thinking? And she just said, all I thought was, if I don't move, it won't attack. some people just would fall to the ground, and I had so much fun with the badger that I ordered a fox, because it full-grown fox, and they accidentally sent me a coyote's head, and then they said I could just keep it, and the coyote's head's been wonderful, because it's just the head, but you can stick it in a box, and Brian Smith at church, I was at Calvary Chapel when I was there, Marilyn Sines came in, it's just the sweetest lady, she's in her 60s, and she said, "Where's the envelopes, Brian?" And he said, "They're in that box right there." And she's talking with him, went, opened the box, put her hand in to reach the envelope and grabbed its snout, screamed and ran out of the room, top of her lungs. That's just mean. But when you find yourself in a place where you're insecure, you panic, you worry. If it's a relationship that you're not secure in, you're always thinking, is he going to leave? Is she going to leave? You don't trust. It makes it so that you're always saying, oh, I better do the right things. I better make sure that I have everything right, that he doesn't get upset or she doesn't get upset, because I don't want to lose him and I don't want to lose her. And it changes the way that you live. It's based on performance rather than on security. It's based on performance instead of trust and love that it should be. As we look in Scripture, what we find is that the Christian is secure. The Christian is secure in Christ. I know that there's people that teach differently than this. There's people that would say, you will never know for sure until you actually get into heaven. They teach that you could lose your salvation. They teach that, that someone, they became a Christian, but then they fell away, and they wonder what happened to that person. Will they spend eternity in heaven, or will they spend eternity in hell? And I pray that this morning, as we go through this text, as we go through several different texts, and these are just a few, although it may not seem like it's just the beginning, but I pray that it would be absolutely convincing to you that you are secure in Christ as a believer. That it would be just convincing, overwhelmingly convincing, to where never will you doubt again whether you are secure unto the end. Let's look at our text for this morning. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He begins this passage with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with worship. He begins here by saying he is to be blessed, or he is to be honored and worshiped. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship him. And so I'll be very upfront with you this morning. My prayer is that as we go through this particular text, that you would come to a point of worshiping him, maybe more than you've ever done before in your life. Worshiping him. I am absolutely convinced that that's Peter's desire as he writes these things. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the reasons he gives. Who, according to his abundant mercy, looking at his mercy. Now, as we go through this, I want to kind of have you guys have this picture in your mind. I read a similar illustration this week as I was studying, but picture a chain. A chain that is thick as you could possibly imagine. I remember growing up, we had these gigantic chains at an old house that my parents had that were the walls, as far as it went from railroad ties to railroad ties, but these big chains that came off some kind of ship or something that connected and went around. And I thought, man, that was the thickest iron I've ever seen on a chain. Well, picture more than that. Picture like the most incredible chain that has gigantic pieces of iron that are surrounding it. And it's these links of this iron that is absolutely impossible to be cut by man. And you look picture the chain as we looked at from last week, as we heard that we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so look and picture this chain being back at before the foundations of the world. And this chain is going to be your salvation. And it began before the world was ever created. And there's this chain, and it's link after link after link after link. And we see that the chain is there, going from there throughout eternity, based upon His abundant mercy. The only reason why the chain began before the foundations of the world, and the only reason why it'll continue on for all eternity, is because of His abundant mercy. Let's look at Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This kindness, this mercy that is abundant, that is more than we could ever hope for, that cannot be improved upon, it tells us that this is one of the reasons why we worship Him. According to His abundant mercy, this chain of our salvation was set up from eternity past. And then it goes on and says, has begotten us again. Now I put from the American Standard Version, where rather than saying has begotten us again, it says has caused us to be born again. And so we look at this chain and we think about how it works. And I know for a lot of people, they look and they picture this chain from the foundations of the world, chosen from the foundations of the world, and it continuing on. And then there comes a point in the chain where we are there holding it together. Or we are there to kind of bind two pieces together. And what I see is, as He's talking about our salvation, that's not the case. We see that He caused us to be born again. It was the Holy Spirit that drew us to Himself. It was the Holy Spirit that did that work inside of our heart to even bring about that faith. Making it so that we could see Him and say, there's none I desire in all the earth besides You. You remember the time where you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look and you think, well, how did it all happen? It was the Holy Spirit capturing your heart, revealing the greatness of your God, making the gospel message so clear that you thought, I am a sinner and I am in desperate need of forgiveness. And you repented and you followed Him. And we look and we see that as a result of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a couple passages that support that. John 1:12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so we look at our salvation being the result of being born from God, not based on our own will or by our own flesh or by our blood or by our strength or anything like that. It is solely based upon God. And so we see this chain and we realize that our faith, even from the foundations of the world, when it came about, it was there. And we see that chain that was forged by God Himself, that He was the author of our faith. In Romans 9:11, it says, for children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him who calls. And so we see our salvation to be the result of Him who called us. And so we see that link there in that chain. Let's go on. And it says, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we think about the reason why Peter tells us to worship. He says it's because of also this living hope. It's a living hope that is the result of Christ rising again from the dead. You look and think of this chain as we use this illustration. How do you know that it's secure? I mean, how do you know that it's a chain that will not let you fall? We were in on a vacation just a month or so ago, and we walked across this little chain bridge. And it went from one side, and it was a far drop down below. And it's one of those ones that kind of wobbles as you walk, and you kind of have to hold on to the side of a rope bridge. And I remember before I walked on it, I looked, you know, we were in a different country, and I looked, and I'm thinking, how secure is this thing? Because I don't want to be the one that broke it, you know, and it caused it to fall. And so I'm looking at it, checking it out, and seeing how secure it is. Well, our salvation, what we find here is that it is secure and it has been tested and it has been confirmed by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. when Christ rose again from the dead, just as the Father said would take place, it was God in essence saying, the price is paid. The sacrifice was sufficient. It was absolutely perfect in Christ. It was sufficient. So sufficient that I am causing Christ to rise again from the dead to confirm that the price has been paid. It is done. It is complete. And so we see that, this chain of our salvation is the power of it is confirmed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's read Romans 6:5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Without any doubt, just as Christ rose again from the dead, so will you. Romans 6:8 and 9. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And our security is in him. Just as he rose again from the dead and will never die again, we also rise again. We will rise again from the dead, and death will no longer have any dominion over us because of Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection. It confirms it. To an inheritance. An inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This inheritance that we have, Peter says, rejoice in it. Worship him. Look at this inheritance that you have and have it be something that causes you to praise him. Security that's there. The security that there is an inheritance that's up there in heaven, and he's saying it's an inheritance. One that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. This inheritance that is so great that it's beyond anything that we could ever imagine. I don't know what you picture when you think of heaven. I know for me, being younger, when I was younger, I thought, you know, it's this place where there's clouds and harps and, you know, and I remember sitting there and my mom would talk with us about heaven as I was, you know, going to bed, and we'd ask questions. So what is it like? And, you know, do you ever sleep? No. There's no need for sleep. And I remember, you know, you don't die. No. You will live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I got to the point where I was thinking, man, no sleep. I like sleep a lot. I just continue on forever and ever, and we'll be worshiping. And I just thought, I'm going to get bored. At some point, and I remember just thinking, I don't know if I asked her or not, but I remember thinking, what if I want to take like 1,000 years off? Could I just go into hibernation for 1,000 years and then wake up and then be refreshed and ready to continue on? And I remember just having this very small view of heaven. I pictured Highway to Heaven and the commercial that comes on, or the beginning part, and, you know, and they're up in the clouds and everything's white. And I remember just thinking, ADD is going to kick in at some point. And I am not going to be able to, you know, just maintain that. Well, I look, and as I study Scripture more, our inheritance is absolutely incredible. An inheritance that you enter into the joy of the Lord. You are as happy as you could possibly be. You come to a place where you are in his presence, beholding his glory, filled with joy inexpressible and full of glory, as excited as you could possibly be, having nothing that is good withheld from us. I love some of these scriptures here, like 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Scripture makes it so clear as far as so much about our salvation, and yet still, God says, you still don't get how great it is. There's no way that you could ever comprehend how absolutely incredible your inheritance is in heaven. I assure you, based upon the word of God, that when you get to heaven, you will say, I never imagined it to be this great. Never. Never did I think it was going to be as great as it is here. It will not be able to be improved upon. We see that here where it says, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Never will you be in heaven saying, I wish I had this. Look at that guy's crown. Man, it's so great. I wish I had that. I wish I had his inheritance. Will not happen. God says, if he gave you his own son, how much more will he also freely give you all things, everything that you could ever hope for? That's our inheritance. We see in Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. Not one good thing will be withheld from you. Our inheritance also is incorruptible. Incorruptible. It says in 1 Corinthians 9:25, and everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. It is incorruptible. Never will you be in heaven after a billion years and all of a sudden it's like, hey, this place is really getting run down. Never will you be in heaven for a billion years and, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, the dark side comes in and takes over. As if God could be overtaken by someone else. It is incorruptible. Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I pray to God that our treasure would be him. Our treasure would be this inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that does not fade away. This inheritance that we look at and we say, that is what I want to live for. People live for the things of this world. I look and I recognize that there's so many things that people purchase and buy that look so great and then something bad happens to it. Or it starts to fall apart. One of our neighbors built this incredible house and added on and did all these things, and it's by far the most beautiful house in the neighborhood. But what has happened is somehow the construction put too much weight on the top, and you can see like it cracking, and the roof is all buckled, and the whole front of it's bowed down from the weight of all these things. And I just think, that would happen to me. I would be like, oh, let's add on, let's make this thing bigger, you know, and we would do it, and then the whole thing would fall down. If you look, and so often people do stuff like that. They want to build it bigger, make it better. And yet we see that no matter how much we put in the things of this world, the moths will come in and destroy. The rust will destroy it. People will break in and they'll steal it. It'll be removed. But our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible. I talk about putting something in, treasure into something that will last forever. It is God. It is the kingdom. So it tells us our inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. Revelation 21, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven will be a place, and our salvation is such that never will someone be able to come in and defile it. Does that make you happy? It does for me. I know people talk about free will and they're just saying, well, what about our free will? You have God's sovereignty and man's free will, but what about our free will? Free will matters so much. It's the essence of who we are, and people talk like that, and I look and I think, well, I know in heaven I'm going to have no problem not having a free will. I don't want to have a free will in heaven. I don't want there to be a chance that in a billion years, Kevin Otsuji decides that he wants to be worshipped in heaven as Lucifer did. I want God to violate my will for all eternity. I have no problem with that. Make it so there's no way that anything could ever come into my inheritance and defile it. Make it so there's no way that any of those links in that chain could ever be broken. I don't want it to be broken. I'll be perfectly okay just riding along on that chain that God's created for me all the way for eternity, never with the chance of me being there to hold two of the links together. It's him. And we see that our inheritance, based upon the word of God, is undefiled. It will never, ever have sin or anything else enter into it that'll separate us from God. What a great thing that is. What a hope that is. As you see, that there's a lot of scriptures here in this handout. And the reason why is because these are the very words of God. They are God breathed. It is exactly what God would have for us. And that is the reason why we put so much hope in these things. It is the very words of God. And God says, your inheritance, people, is incorruptible. It is undefiled, and it does not fade away. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Never will it be removed. It's reserved in heaven for you. 2 Timothy 4:8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Your names as Christians are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's there. In fact, from the very beginning, your names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What an awesome thing that is. This reservation that is there in heaven where God knows you. He chose you from the foundations of the world, and that is where the chain began. He confirmed it through the resurrection. And showed its authenticity. We see that our salvation came as that link that God put there. He forged it. He made it happen. For all eternity, we'll go on and we will see that we are there in heaven and it was all reserved for us. You'll be able to see it from beginning to end. God's plan of salvation for you, putting you in your household at this particular time, as it tells us in the book of Acts, that you might grope for him and find him. He did it. He determined these things. And you look and it's our salvation going all the way through till we look and we say, praise be to God. Look at what he has done. It's reserved in heaven for me. Reserved. Now notice these words. They are sweet words. An inheritance. Incorruptible. Undefiled. That does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Now you look and for a lot of people, they agree with the illustration of the chain. They say, yeah, from the foundations of the world, He chose me, he did this, he's made this chain happen, he's confirmed it through the resurrection. He continues on, and I have, you know, the saving faith that is not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift of God. It's him that did it. And then you look and you continue on and you say, and I recognize that it'll continue on for all eternity. But what about right now? I mean, what about from right now to the day that I die? Is there anything that I can do that will make it so that I lose this inheritance? Is there an unpardonable sin that I could commit? Is there something? Is there a chance that I could fall so in love with the stuff of the world that I leave and forsake God and come to a point where I've lost my salvation? Is that a possibility? Is there any possibility that I could do something that would make it so I lose this inheritance? Is there any point in that chain where I am holding the two links together, and if I fail, the whole thing collapses? Based upon the Word of God, I tell you this morning, there is no possibility of that. There's none. You look here, and it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God. There is not one single link where God says, and it is based upon you. For this, you are kept from the very beginning all the way through eternity by the power of God through faith. And we recognize that faith is a gift from God. We recognize that Scripture tells us that he is the author and the finisher of what? Our faith. So of our faith. I was talking with someone and they said just 2 weeks ago, well, we don't agree really on eternal security, but that's not a big deal. I mean, it's just you believe that everybody's totally, completely, eternally secure, and I don't. But we believe on almost everything else. It's not really that big of a deal. I believe it is. I wouldn't say, not even close to saying that it's something where it's essential for salvation. No, there's a lot of incredibly, you know, wonderful Christian people that are not secure in their faith and they're trying so hard to maintain all these things, but they're living a life of insecurity and it's brutal on them. But the reason why this doctrine, I see it to be something that really matters, is because if you believe that your salvation is kept by your power and that you could lose it, it destroys every part of the rest of the chain. It destroys every part of the rest of the chain that says before the foundations of the world, her resurrection, your faith, a gift from God, continuing on for all eternity. It destroys the chain. What's the point of it if you believe that you could lose it? The view of who God is diminishes if you don't believe that He is able to keep you to the end. Let's look at some verses that support this. Being confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began the work in you and He will complete it. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the key part. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He called you, and He is faithful, and He will do it. Not maybe. Not maybe if you could figure out a way to hold on real tight to the end. It tells us He is faithful, not you. Never in Scripture does it say, when you are faithful, then you can do it. It tells us He is faithful, He'll do it. Let's look at the next passage, John 6:37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is very strong. These are very strong words here. I will do this. All, not some. It doesn't say some that the Father has given me will come to me. It says all, every one of them, every single one of them, and all that He has given me, out of all that He has given me, I will lose none of them. You see in Scripture where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, but love my sheep. I'll leave the 99 and go get the one that went astray. He makes it very clear that He is the author and finisher. He will lose none of us. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Hebrews 7:25, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for Him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfected forever those that are being sanctified. You are in the process of being sanctified, but He has perfected you forever, for all eternity. The chain will continue on for all eternity, forever and ever. Romans 8:29, we looked at this last week on the midweek study. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. Whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? Be secure. It doesn't say some of. It doesn't say some of whom He foreknew, He also predestined. It says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. It doesn't say some of whom He called, He also justified. It says, if He called you, He justified you. If He justified you, He will also glorify you. It will take place. Incredible. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Picture that chain with me a second, again, from the very beginning, going all the way through eternity. Is there anything that can cut through that chain? Well, what it tells us here is death can't, life can't, angels aren't able to do it. Neither can principalities, nor can powers, nor things present, and nor anything that is to come. Not height, not depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are secure. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. It's not, I've prayed for you and I really hope that your faith doesn't fail. He says, I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And it won't. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are just some things that we actually looked at several months ago, but let's go over some of them again. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us to God, who has also sealed us and given us a spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. A guarantee that's there based upon the sealing that comes from the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When God seals something, it's done, it's finished, it's complete. You are kept by the very power of God. It is him that does it. It's eternal life. I give them eternal life, Jesus says in John 10. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is something where it just clinches it. Jesus says, I hold you in my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, holds you in his hand. And there's no one that can snatch you away. It's impossible. Now, I've heard people say this, and it grieves me so much, because I've heard people say, but it doesn't say you can't jump out. I mean, it says that he holds you in his hand, and the Father is greater than all. He holds you in his hand, and no one can ever snatch you away. But then they say, it doesn't say you can't jump out. And I would say, it says, neither shall you ever perish. Neither will you ever perish. There's no chance of you being able to fall out or trip over a bolt or sorry, Jim, or anything. There's no possibility of that happening. You are secure in him. You are in his hands. It's the best place in the universe to be. Not only that, but it's eternal life. It's eternal life. Why would God call it eternal life if it wasn't eternal? If you could lose it, it's not eternal. It's not everlasting. You're secure in him. Next question. What about our free will to walk away or jump out of his hand? Well, let's look at some text here. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, he's working in your heart. He's doing these things. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good. I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Great news. Do you feel that this morning? I mean, have there been times where you maybe thought of departing from him? You maybe stumbled, you maybe backslid a little bit, fallen away. As far as at least in your mind and the way that you perceived it, that's what happened. But then he left the 99 and he got you. He put his fear in your heart so that there was no way that you would ever depart from him. He was the author and the finisher. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jude 1:24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to do that. Does anybody have a problem with him violating your free will in this area? I don't think so. I don't think anybody's going to be like, I want to be able to choose if I'm going to stumble and enter into eternity in hell. I want to be able to choose. I know that there's this great chain of salvation, but it's too binding on me. Not at all. You are so secure and you feel so good being on that chain where you know it is kept by His power. He will finish it. It's Him. Some of you guys may be thinking, that's all great, but in a practical sense, I know people that have fallen away. And I know people that they stood in the front of the church, raised their hands, singing with all that was within them towards God, and now they've entered into a different church that's a cult, or they've changed religions, or they've gone to a place of having no desire for the things of God at all. I've met people like that. Well, I'll tell you, as Christians, don't ever let your experience be that which governs your theology. Don't sit there and say, well, I know God says that, but I've experienced something different. I knew, there is no doubt in my mind that that person was saved, and look at what happened. You see in Scripture that God tells us about these people. The people that you know where it appeared like they were Christians, and look what God says. 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. They started out with us. You may be sitting here today thinking of someone that's went to church with you. And God says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us. It's important to know that. People say, don't teach on eternal security, because what if someone is in the congregation that's not eternally secure? Well, I'll tell you right now, if you say, I believe in Jesus and I have faith in Him, but then you leave and you backslide and you have no desire for the things of God, you don't see any chastening, you don't see Him leave the 99 and going to get you. You continue and you have no problem just leaving and you say, hey, He said I was eternally secure and I can just live however I want. I have no desire for the things of God and I'm just going to live that way. Look at this verse. Could it be describing you? You went out from us because you were never of us. If you were of us, you would have remained with us. But you went out to make manifest that you were never of us. It never happened. Never was there a salvation. You left, and it wasn't because God tried to hold on to you, but He lost His grip. It makes manifest that never were you a Christian. Didn't happen. Matthew 7:22. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you. It wasn't I knew you at one point, but then, man, you really messed up. That'd be a work salvation. He says, I never knew you. Never was there the relationship there. 2 Timothy 2:18. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are His, and He will not lose any of them. We went through all three pages. Press. What does this do for you? I pray that you would be secure in Him this morning. That you'd see your salvation as having come from God from the foundations of this earth. Elect, chosen, predestined. The Holy Spirit drew you unto Himself. Faith is a result of Him. This link that is there that is so secure. Because it's not based on, well, did you say the right thing? And did you really know what you were doing? And did you mean it? No, it was based on Him. He's called you, justified you, will glorify you. Not only that, but as you live the Christian life, be secure in Him. don't be in a place where you're saying, okay, if I don't move, he won't attack. Don't be in a place of, well, what if I do something wrong? What if I stumble? What if I haven't had enough devotions? What if I fail? What if I sin? And what if I sin heinously? What if I do something really bad? Don't live like that. It's not biblical. Live in a way as far as I trust him. He did it. He is my author. He is the finisher of my faith. He began the good work in me, and he will be faithful to complete it. He holds me in his hand. The Father is greater than all, holds me in his hand. There's no one can snatch me away. Neither will. I'll never even perish. It won't happen. Picture that chain and realize that it is all him from beginning to end, kept by the very power of God. Think of this inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that does not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you, and that is kept by the very power of God. And have it be something that makes you worship him. Worship him. It's very difficult to see our salvation, the greatness of our salvation, to think of the inheritance even being God himself. He is our God and we are his people. To think that we are not worthy of any of it and then have small praise. Those who have been forgiven much love much. We are going to sing a song at the end here. And the lyrics of the song comes from Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And I want to close with this. It says, Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name, I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast drawn me to this place, and I know thy hand will lead me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the throne of God. He to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be, and let thy goodness like a fetter, or say no, fetter is those metal clamps that would be put upon a prisoner. But he says, let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. This is the summary of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let's pray. Lord God, you are awesome. We bless your name this morning, just as Peter has called us to do, because we have this inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. We praise you this morning because we are kept by your power. We praise you this morning because, Lord, it is you that caused us to believe. You made us who were dead alive. You made us who were blind able to see. That we as your people exalt you, love you, sing to you with all that is within us because of who you are. We are secure in you. Maximum security, as much as it could ever possibly be. Not based upon our own good works, but based upon the greatness of our God who is unchanging. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for every link in the chain that will cause us to enter into eternity with you. It is for those things that you are worthy of heartfelt, complete adoration. So we as your people stand here in this place to praise you and to give thanks to you. as you partake in communion this morning, Lord, cause us to remember and worship you for your blood being shed for us, your body being broken for us, it being finished on the cross. You are worthy of our praise, and we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.